Praise you, God. Guys, before I get started, I just want us to soak in his presence a little bit longer, if that's okay. You can do so being seated. That's awesome. Father, we love you, Lord. We thank you for your presence. God, I pray for everybody in this room right now, Lord. We're all going through something. God, some of us feel broken. Lord, the good news is when we're weak, you said you would be strong. God, we thank you for your strength, and we need your strength like never before. And likewise, we need to be weak like never before. So God, do with us as you will. Move in us as you will. Lord, as I pray as we speak about things in the book of James, Lord, that you would deliver us from those things, those obstacles in our lives, Lord, the subjects that we don't even broach this morning, Lord, you would also deliver us from, Lord. Lord, it's not by magic, it's by your word. It's by the power of your word, Lord. We love you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Pastor Scott, when he got up, he had everybody raise their Bibles, and I thought of something I did 14, 15 years ago, and I have not done it since, and so it's going to be a test of my memory. Why don't you guys stand up and raise your Bibles? And back then, we didn't have Bibles on phones, so that's cool if it's phones. I'm just not used to saying that. All right, so repeat after me. This is my Bible. This is God speaking to me. In God's word contains everything I need to live a holy, victorious life. Because I may be the only Bible someone else reads. Thank you. You can be seated. It's a good reminder for us. And that's why we're going through the book of James and going through the practical things that God has for us laid out in that book. If you will, turn your Bibles to the book of James. James chapter 1. This is our fourth week in James chapter 1. The good news is we're going to chapter 2 next week. We're not going to take 4 weeks for every chapter. The first week is very elementary for our, not only for our faith, but also for the book of James, that we really understand what he's trying to lay out for us. Perfect. Thanks, guys. Now I have control. So James chapter 1, starting with verse 19, says, "My dear brothers," I want to remind you that he is speaking to the church dispersed, the church that is dispersed because of persecution upon it. "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. If you have a teenager in your house, say amen." Or have had a teenager in your house, I should say. Verse 20, "For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." This morning, I want to talk about anger, deception, the power of the Word of God implanted in us. How do we receive it? What do we do with it? All of these things are in these small verses from 19 to verse 27. And so as we talk about these things, I want you to think about your own life and the things that you struggle with. The first thing that he says is be quick to listen. He says, be quick to listen before he says, be slow to speak and be slow to become angry. I've heard it said, I'm sure you have before as well, that we have 2 ears and only 1 mouth, which means we should listen twice as much as we speak. And it's true. And I would say also that if we're quick to listen, first of all, to the Word of God, and second, if we're quick to listen to our spouses and other people, we would be slow to speak and slow to become angry. So really the power is in listening. Are we really listening to the word of God? Not just from the spoken word on a Sunday morning or in your life groups throughout the week, but as you're reading the word of God, are you listening to it? Is God saying something to you, and are you receiving it? Are you allowing it to plow your fallow ground? If we are, then we'll be slow to speak and slow to become angry. Likewise, listen, it's hard dealing with people. Another old adage is, ministry would be great if it weren't for the people. People are hard to deal with, coworkers, things like that. But if we really listen to them, instead of listening to what we think they said, what we think they're trying to get at, what we think they're trying to dig at us about, we would become slow to be angry. And so it's really very simple, very practical. That's what James has for us, is be quick to listen. The second thing I wanted to point out, again, I've mentioned this every week, but I think it's very important that the Apostle Paul, in all of his writings, all of his letters to the churches, his epistles, he is concerning himself with what God sees, that we are saved by grace, not by works, lest any man boast. That he's looking at our relationship with God, and it's very vitally important. The book of James deals with this some, but he deals with more how others look at us as believers, as Christians, as those who are going through trials and tribulations, those who are being tempted, that the world is looking at us and how we react, how we respond to these outside stimuli really paints a picture of who God is to them, what the gospel is to them, who's Christ's church. And so it's vitally important that we realize the things that we do really, really matter. And so that's what James says. I wanted to tell a story. I think I've told this story about 4 years ago. So maybe it'll just refresh it for you, or maybe this is your first time hearing it. But when I was bivocational, my other job was an assistant maintenance man at 3 apartment complexes. And I was in one of the apartment complexes in Mount Dora. And usually how this works is a tenant would call the office and say, yeah, my stove's broke, my faucet's broke, my something is broke. And then the manager would write a work order and place it on my boss's desk. His name is Doug. The manager's name was Joyce. So would place it on Doug's desk, and then he would decide whether I was going to do it or he would do it or we'd do it together, whatever the case might be. If he wasn't there, then I would have to do it. If I wasn't there, then he would have to do it. You get the gist. So a man named Dan, one of the tenants, called in and said that he was having an issue with one of his electrical plugs, that he'd plug things in and he was getting no power. And it was in his bedroom. So she, Joyce, writes down the work order, puts it on Doug's desk. Doug, I'm not going to mince words, hates Dan. Hates him. My boss hates Dan. And whenever he would go into his house, they'd always get in arguments. Dan was taking care of his mother, who was ailing and was, I wouldn't say she was crippled, but she was in a wheelchair and she had a lot of issues. He was somewhat younger man, probably 55, 60. He was like 6'3", huge dude, huge man. That matters in a minute, I promise. Just trying to paint a picture for you. So Dan has this work order. Doug says, you go, I'll kill him. We just don't get along. You take care of it. And so it's kind of known anyway that I would take care of anything in Dan's apartment because my boss can't stand him. So just like that, same thing, but I like to mess with him. So I'm like, Doug, there's a work order on your desk for you. And so he'd read it and go, no, you're going to go do it. So I went to go do it. And what I was trained to do is bring in my multimeter and in the bedroom, the plug underneath the window is controlled by the light switch when you first walk in. So I was always trained to check the light switch first, because if I change out the receptacle, I may still have to change out the light switch too. And then, you know, that's two parts that we'd have to pay for to replace. So checking the multimeter, Dan, big 6'3" guy, about 50, 55, 60 years old, something like that,
has real issues. He has a disability too, and it's a mental disability. We weren't privy to what exactly it was, but it was pretty apparent that he had mental instabilities as well. So I'm trying to take off the light switch and everything, and with my multimeter check to see if it's getting current in it, all that kind of stuff. And he's behind me cussing me out, literally cussing me out. I told you it was the receptacle. Why are you wasting with it or wasting my time with this? So he's back there, and I'm starting to, you know, somebody's cussing you out and you feel like you should defend yourself. And so you're starting to get angry and you're starting to shake a little bit and you're like still trying to do the work, right? So that's what's going on here. So he gets angry and he huffs out of the room, and it's a little apartment. So he's walking all over and he is just yelling about everything in his entire life that's going wrong. His mother, I mean, his mother's right there talking about her and how she's helpless and I have to do everything for her and she can't do anything for herself and the car's broke down. It's basically a country song. I mean, dog died, just everything he's complaining about, right? So I figured out there's nothing wrong with the light switch, so I'm putting it back together, and I hate to tell him he was right, because so I was like, well, you were right, it must be the receptacle. Ah, I told you, you wasted my time. You should have just went over there. So I go over there, make sure, yes, it's a dead receptacle. So I said, I have to go get another one. That set him off again. He started cussing at me. Why didn't you bring one over here? Now I have to wait for you to go back to the office and get one. So I just let him scream as I'm walking out. As I'm walking out, I'm walking to the maintenance shop to get the part. And I'm already thinking in my head the junk that I'm going to talk about Dan to Doug. About how he's cussing me out and we're going to have a good laugh. Right then, I felt like the Spirit of God said, pray for those who spitefully use you and curse you. From the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. And it just really took the wind out of my sails. I'm like, oh, yeah, you're right. Okay, God, you're right, you're right. So I'm starting to pray for him. I get into the shop, and Doug's like on the seat of his, or on the edge of his seat, thank you. And he's like, so? And I'm like, yeah, it's the receptacle. Well, yeah, but how's Dan? And I'm like, he's okay. And I'm getting the light switch or the receptacle out, and then he just goes like this as I walk out the door. So I'm continuing to pray for him. I come back in, and he's still yelling. I mean, it's like I was still there. So I'm change it out. I button it up. I put down my toolbox, close the lid, and I turn around and I say, Dan, can I pray for you? What? What do you mean? I said, I heard everything you said about your mom and about the car and about your life. And I just want to pray for you. So it's like, yeah, I guess so. I said, do you mind if I put my hand on your shoulder? And it just totally freaked him out. And now here's this docile, huge man. He's like, I guess so. So I lay my hand on his shoulder. I just pray a simple prayer, nothing eloquent. You know, I don't cast out demons out of him or anything like that. I just pray for him. And then I leave. And I had another work order in my toolbox. So I just went ahead and did that. While I was working on the other apartment, I come back. He called the office, spoke to Joyce, and said what I did. And he admitted that he cussed me out and that he shouldn't have done that. And he will never, ever do that again, that he learned his lesson. Joyce then tells Doug, who can't stand the man, what happened and that I prayed for him. So I walk back in, I don't know, half hour later, and they're both just jaws dropped open, and they said, why did you do that? What did I do? And then they said, you prayed for him and after he cussed you out and everything. And I said, I just felt like that was the thing to do, that's what the Bible tells me to do. And I just left it at that. Let me tell you about Joyce. Joyce, the manager, when she was 19 years old, she was probably, I don't know, in her 60s at this point. When she was 19 years old, was getting married and had the priest or the minister or the pastor, whoever it was, hit on her, literally tried to do something to her in his office right before she got married. And at that point, even though she believed in God and called herself a Christian, she said she would never call herself a Christian again and would never, ever enter a church. Doug, my boss, has a wife who he calls a Bible thumper, somebody who loves the Lord and wants him to love the Lord too. But for him, he's just a good guy. He's a good man. He doesn't do anything wrong. If he goes to heaven, if there is a heaven, he's earned his way in. And he doesn't want to hear about it, and told me shortly after I was hired that I cannot Bible thump him either. So here's two individuals, three, counting Dan, that were impacted because rather than being angry, I listened to the word of God. Now, I don't want to paint it like I've always done the right thing, but in this one instance, I did the right thing, and it impacted other people around me. It wasn't just me that was impacted. Three people's lives were impacted. I was able to show them what the gospel truly is. And so that's what James wants us to do as well. When he's telling us, do not be angry, to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, he's saying because it impacts other people. It's not just your torture that God is concerned about. It's other people and what they're going through as well. So that's vitally important. Let's talk about anger. Do you remember the Incredible Hulk? I thought about wearing, you know, a ripped up shirt and ripped up pants, but and painting myself green, but I thought that wouldn't do anybody any good. Yeah, you're welcome. So the whole story with the Incredible Hulk, as you know, is Bruce Banner is the scientist, and the gist of it is when he gets angry, he turns into the Hulk. And we know some people like that, right? Where maybe you are like that. Don't be laughing. Maybe you're like that. He's like that. Okay. You turn into the Hulk. So anger is important. And if practical aspects are important in spirituality, then we need to talk about our anger. Anger is a strong feeling of annoyance. I mean, we could stop there. Just being annoyed makes you angry. Most men have issues with anger. I have issues with other things. I'm not saying I'm never angry, but it's not one of those top tier kind of things that I have to deal with. But when I do get angry, it's usually just I'm annoyed. And it's because of that. It's nothing big. It's usually something small. Anger is also displeasure or hostility caused by a wrong or an injustice. And as I said earlier, part of that is because we hear something different. We hear them attacking us. We're filtering what they're saying to us instead of really listening to them. And so we feel some sort of injustice, and anger boils up in us. I have a few quotes I want to read to you. The first one's from Mark Twain. When angry, count to four. When very angry, swear. No, don't do that. Don't do that. Mark Twain, I don't think, was a very Christian man. Winston Churchill said, a man is about as big as the things that make him angry. Oh, snap. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, for every minute you are angry, you lose 60 seconds of happiness. That's sort of like our 3-minute break is also 180 seconds. Dr. Lawrence J. Peter, very familiar guy, I'm sure, says, speak when you are angry and you'll make the best speech you'll ever regret. Confucius say, when anger rises, think of the consequences. William Arthur Ward said, it is wise to direct your anger towards problems, not people. To focus your energies on answers, not excuses. Do you realize that there's like 455 some places in the New Testament that talks about anger, and like 350, 340 of them or whatever is actually God or Jesus being angry. That anger can be a godly thing. But the thing that Jesus did, if you remember, he was angry at sin, and he was angry at those who were oppressing others. But when he himself was oppressed, there was nothing in his mouth. He was quiet. Last one. My good friend Seneca said, anger, if not restrained, is frequently more hurtful to us than the injury that provoked it. So we feel things so deeply within us, don't we? And that's kind of where the Hulk comes out if maybe we're very demonstrative. We feel it so deep. And if it doesn't come out, we feel like it's going to boil us alive. We don't always know how to control or to process that. I remember being very angry when I was in first grade, and it scared me. It just came upon me, and I did something, and it really scared me. I was in first grade, we were in the hallway. I still remember it. I still see it clear as a bell. The hallway had brick. It was a brick wall. And this little girl that I liked in first grade, I was Daddy Mac. I liked her, and I thought she liked me. How could she not, right? And so she drops a barrette out of her hair, and she asks me to pick it up. So I start to pick it up, and another little boy picks it up and gives it to her. I took its head and bashed it into the brick wall. No joke. That fast. No questions. I didn't say, why'd you do that? Hey, she spoke to me. Wham! And I was like, oh my God, what did I do? So sometimes we don't know how to control it or process it. Yeah, I got a paddling from the principal and everything because of it. But it scared me, and I can honestly say I've never reacted in anger like that before. Not that I've never been angry, but I've never reacted like that before. Now I'll ask a question first. I'll be like, are you ready for this? Yes, he did bleed, though. He bled out of his ear. And that scared me, too. I'm like, whoa. Dude, you weenie? No, I'm just kidding. Much of our anger comes from being self-centered and not others-centered. We're so consumed with what we feel, with what we think, the injustice we think has been committed against us, that we're not others-centered at all. And Christ wants us to be others-centered. If we're others-centered, again, then we're quick to listen. We understand that God's word has us do some very odd things as far as the world is concerned. Has us pray for somebody that's cussing us out instead of retaliating. Verse 21 of James chapter 1 that we just read. I want to read it again. Man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Plain and simple. Not his anger, man's anger. Man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Plain and simple. If that's the only thing I said, that should be enough. But we know how destructive it can be otherwise. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, the Apostle Paul says, and don't sin by letting sin control you. I'm sorry, by letting anger control you. What does this tell us? First of all, that we can be angry and not sin. That we sin when we allow it to control us. When anger comes upon us, it's much like a temptation, if it's even wrong anger. It could be righteous anger, that God wants us to be angry at sin. God wants us to be angry at the devastation that sin brings about, that angry at what divorce brings about, that what addiction brings about, things like that, that we should be angry about it, but not centered towards people. It becomes sin when we allow it to control us, though. It rents space in our heads. It controls our actions. It controls our thought life. That's when it becomes sin. Even when we don't turn into the Hulk, even when we don't bash a kid's head in a brick wall, it could be controlling us in our hearts. God says that's sin. He says, don't let the sin go down while you were the sun. Boy, I can't read. Don't let the sun go down while you were still angry. Man. If there's any important scripture for husbands and wives, it's this one. Especially when you get angry with each other right as you're going to bed. Don't do that. That's another subject for another day. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. We talked about the devil last week, and we talked about sin and evil and how sin, sometimes we're tempted. Satan really had nothing to do with it. It was in our flesh. But what happens is our fallen nature, our flesh, can give a foothold to the enemy, to the devil, to where he's got control of our lives. He realizes, he knows that anger may be an issue for us, so he's going to hold on to it. Now he has access into us and over us. How do you know when it's a sin and when it isn't? Well, it said when it controls us. So it's sin when it controls our thoughts and our emotions. That's inward poisoning. Or when we have an expression of anger, the Hulk. And that's our outward outburst. Both are sins. Just because we don't have one, but we have the other. If we have both, it's most assuredly sin. But it's sin even when it's inside and nobody sees it. And it's just boiling within us. And we let it go eventually. Until we let it go, until we make things right with God, it's sin. That's important. Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. Amen is right. Let's talk about deception, and let's continue to read in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 21. James says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Notice one of the things that components against the book of James would say is that James is all about works. James is saying that we're saved by faith, and therefore it's opposite of what Paul says here. He says it very plainly. The word planted in us is what saves us. It's not the things that we do with it. However, he goes so far as to say that if we have that faith, it should demonstrate itself by works. Verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. We are among a Christian nation, a Christian culture that is deceived. We're deceived because we think if we're listening to Christian songs, if we're going to a Christian church, if we crack open our Bibles from time to time, that somehow, some way, we're pleasing before the Lord. And we're deceived. I've heard it said that the moment you know you're deceived is when you feel like you're not able to be deceived. And that's many of us. I think we would say, there's no way I would be deceived. We may already be deceived. So he's concerned about our anger. He's concerned about the deception that is in us. Those things are very important to him. So deception. What does deception look like for you? It's different than what it looks like for me. You fall for a different lie maybe than I fall for, but we still fall for it. He goes on to say in verse 23, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. So he likens it to a man who looks at his face in a mirror. I think we all do that. Some of you may not look like you did. No, I'm kidding. Just kidding. It was a joke. It's a joke. We all look in a mirror. A healthy person, like I'm not right now, a healthy person looks in the mirror to do something, not just to admire themselves. In other words, if I'm a healthy person and I look in the mirror, I'm looking in the mirror to shave, to comb my hair, to brush my teeth, to look presentable to the world. If I'm looking in the mirror, if I'm unhealthy, then I'm just admiring myself. And I believe that there's many Christians, and maybe even we fall into that sometimes, and I think we're deceived. We look into the mirror of the Word of God, and we just admire its beauty, which it's very beautiful. But we just admire it, and we think that's all that's needed, is maybe just head knowledge. But we need to look into the Word of God in order to do something. We need to look at it the same way we look in a mirror to shave or to do something. We look in the Word of God and we need to do something. We need to do what it says. Our lives should reflect that. Otherwise, what happens is just as a man who looks in a mirror sees what he sees and then he goes away and he forgets what he looks like. That's what we do too. We look at the Word of God, the mirror of the Word of God, and then we go away from it and we forget what it says because we're not willing to do it. And that's what James is trying to address in our lives. And he says that person is deceived. That the Greek word of looking intently is careful scrutiny. It's making sure that every pore is I don't know, not filled, what, making clean, thank you, making sure that everything is just right, that your eyebrows are tweezed just right. It's looking carefully. Careful scrutiny. It's remembering and doing. That's all that James is concerned about, is remembering and doing. He's not concerned with we feel like the Word of God is beautiful. It's beautiful when we become beautiful because of it. And not reasoning out of life change. If we just open up the Word of God on a Sunday morning when the pastor is speaking and we admire God's Word, which is a good thing, I'm sure. I know it is. But then we don't do anything, then we can reason out of it. Well, you don't understand my schedule that I have. Well, you don't understand what I'm going through. You don't understand the people that are up against me right now. And we reason out of doing this life change that God is telling us to do. We're deceived. I'm going to end with the last two verses. James chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone considers himself religious, that has kind of been a term that we almost take as a negative. You know, we hear the saying, it's not about religion, it's about relationship. And I know where they're coming from, and I agree with that wholeheartedly, but religion itself is not a bad word. Religion really means inward and outward displays of worship. But generally speaking, and here too, it more has to do with outward displays of worship. And so he's saying, if anyone considers himself religious, you're outwardly worshiping God. People know that you're a Christian. You say out of your mouth, I'm a believer of Christ. I'm a Christian. Will you come to church with me? Will you believe with me? And yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue. We just talked about anger. We just talked about being quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. He's very concerned with the words that come out of our mouth. In fact, in chapter 3, he goes into it in further detail, so I'm not going to today. But if anyone considers himself religious and does not bridle his tongue, does not tame his tongue, does not control his tongue, he's deceived. He deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. The outward display is just worthless. In other words, your lifestyle does not line up with what you say. It's worthless. In fact, I would go beyond. It's not just worthless. To me, something that's worthless has no value one way or the other. I believe it's contradictory of what the gospel says. It's contradictory of what God wants us to display. And it's harmful. Verse 27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. In other words, that we're making an impact, we're making a difference in the world, and we're not allowing the world, even though we invade its culture does not invade us. That's what God is calling us to do, not just to say I'm a Christian, not just to openly worship him, not just to have worship music going on in the shop while customers come in, which is great, but if we do that and something doesn't line up, then we are deceived. I'd like to ask the worship team to come up. Very practically speaking, we need to control our anger. And he gives us very practical tools to do so. Listen to other people. Listen to the Word of God. Realize that God's Word is correct. God's Word will lead us into a path of righteousness, and others will be impacted around us, not just ourselves. That we cannot be deceived. We cannot think that just an outward display of saying that we believe and not actually doing the work itself is harmful. People notice that. Will you stand with me? There's a word on the screen. It says transformative. This whole section of James, I would say the whole book of James 2, is calling for a believer to be transformative. We should look different because of Christ in our lives. Our actions should be different. And guys, it starts in the home. It starts with how we treat our spouse. It starts with how we treat our kids. It's how our kids treat us. It's how we treat our coworkers. How we treat those who work under us, who work over us. It's how we treat people when we go into 7-Eleven and pay for our gas and a coffee. It's how we treat our best friend and somebody who doesn't like us. We're called to be transformative. We're called to look more and more like Christ. We'll all fall. We'll all make mistakes. We're not perfect. But we should be on the road of perfection or completion of our faith. We should be transformed from glory to glory. Will you pray with me? Father, as we worship, as we respond to your word, I pray, God, that you would transform us. Lord, I want to make it personal. I want everybody here to make it personal. Lord, transform me. Transform every action I do, every word that I say, the way that I say it, my body language, Lord, my facial expressions. Transform me. Lord, help me even be aware when I should say nothing and when saying nothing communicates something. Lord, help me to be aware of all of those areas, Lord. I don't want to be perfect because only you are perfect, but I do want to look like you. I want to be transformed. Lord, help my anger. God, I pray that you would take anger out of me, Lord, that I would be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. God, I don't want to be poisoned from the inside, and I don't want to be destructive on the outside. Transform me. God, I want to impact people's lives. Lord, I want to be a reflection of your word. Lord, when I look into the mirror of the Bible, I want to do something. I don't want to just admire it. Lord, I want your beauty. Transform me. In Jesus' name.